Well, since Easter, we've been thinking about the resurrection, as Easter made us think about it, and we were thinking that the resurrection is for every day of our life, not just for Easter. Well, the same can be said, of course, for the cross. If you just take one step back, the cross is for every day. And so we're going to focus in today on the cross, and we want to particularly think about Jesus as the victorious Messiah on the cross, the victorious Christ, the anointed King who is victorious on the cross. And there are many ways that he is victorious, but we want to focus in this morning on him being victorious over Satan. Victorious over Satan. Now, one of the glorious things happening on the cross when Jesus dies is the atonement. The atonement. Atonement means that Jesus is becoming a sacrifice for sin that turns away God's anger. That's what one of the meanings of the atonement. God's anger is turned away. It also has the meaning of our sins being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Atonement pays the price of our sin. It bears the curse of our sin. Jesus bears that curse. He bears the penalty that satisfies God's justice, as God is the judge of sin. So atonement is the sacrifice that brings peace between God and sinners, that reconciles God to sinners in Christ. That's the atonement. And the atonement is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. It's a transaction between God himself and nobody else. So let's make sure we've got that right. The atonement isn't the Father forcing something on the Son. This is the eternal, almighty Son, the creator of all things, equal with the Father, agreeing with the Father to pay the price that reconciles sinners to God. This is breathtaking humility and sacrifice. God himself, as Father and Son, absorbing the cost of the forgiveness of sins. So the Father experienced the cost of giving his Son, and the Son experiences the cost of becoming sin and paying the debt. In all of this, there is no payment to Satan. Satan is not involved in this transaction in any way. This ransom, this payment on the cross, is satisfying God's justice. It is dealing with the consequences of the broken covenant between man and God. Satan isn't involved, but he is massively impacted by this payment, by the atonement. That's what we see in verse 31 of our passage, don't we? We read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The ruler of this world is Satan. That's a description of him. And he is cast out by Jesus' death on the cross. So I've just been reading over the last few weeks, you know, about this kind of what the takeover of the Daily Telegraph. So that's a daily newspaper in Britain. Who's going to take over the Daily Telegraph? And you've got different groups that want to take it over. But you know what's going to happen? Two groups are going to get together and they're going to decide, without the other group being there, that there's going to be a takeover. And then suddenly it's done. Group A and B agree, and Group C is shut out, and they weren't even involved. That's the kind of picture you've got here. The Father and the Son agree. And Satan is cast out. There's no place at the table. The atonement on the cross, Jesus' humble sacrifice, did this to Satan. It shut him out. And it shut him up. And this victory of Jesus on the cross, it shouldn't surprise us. It was promised from the very beginning. Let's just look at the very first promise in the Bible. And let's just read that. You might remember this is after Adam and Eve have been deceived by Satan and they've fallen into sin and into the slavery of sin. And so God the Lord comes and he speaks to the snake. And behind the snake is Satan himself. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And now he speaks to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. There is the promise of the victorious Messiah. And you will strike his heel. There's the anticipation of the cross. But there is total victory. The head of Satan is crushed. So this is the first gospel promise in the Bible. And it is a promise of a victorious Messiah, one who will totally defeat Satan at the cross. Of course, this promise is the beginning of many promises. Promises that say our Messiah will be a prophet, a priest, and a king, all rolled into one. And it is Jesus' sacrifice as our priest on the cross that brings about his victory as king on the cross. It is in the sacrifice of the lamb that the lion roars. So let's think, and let's get a glimpse of the lion and the lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, here John the Apostle is given a vision into heaven itself, into the present glory of Jesus Christ on the throne. And it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Where did he triumph? Where did the lion triumph? On the cross. He is able to open the scroll and open its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. When he looks for the lion, he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns. The lamb is all powerful. And seven eyes. The lamb is all knowing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So the lion is the Lamb and the Lamb is the lion. Both are on the throne of God. And both are on the cross. In the sacrifice of the priest, our king, the priest, the Lamb is there. And in the victory of the king over Satan, the lion is there. You see, the cross is both an altar for sacrifice and it is a throne for a king. And we get that sense in verse 32 of our passage. Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And of course, he is speaking of being lifted up on the cross. But the word he uses is exalted. When I'm exalted on the cross, like a king, when you see my conquering power, when you see my glory and my conquest of Satan, and I am enthroned there as the lion and the lamb. In John's gospel, the cross is a place of exaltation. In that hour of suffering, he conquers. And we see his glory. We behold his victory. We see his authority over all things established forever. on the cross, Satan is cast out. He is disarmed. He is destroyed. And I think it's worth reminding ourselves that in Jesus Christ, Jesus' great victory over Satan, we are not looking at a contest between two equals. This isn't 100% darkness against 100% light. Satan is a created being, finite, limited. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, equal in power and authority with the Father. The Son is the uncreated one, but Satan only exists at the command of God. Satan's evil and wickedness are his own. He is responsible for them, but he is not independent of God. He is dependent on him. So at the cross, this is not an encounter of equal powers. This is the victory of the mighty and eternal Son of God over the pretender to his throne. So dear brothers and sisters, in your battle with sin, which we all have, don't make the mistake of thinking there is an equal possession of power between the one who might tempt you and the one that you run to. There isn't. There is no contest there. So at the cross, there is a total destruction of Satan. And this total destruction wasn't only promised in the very first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, but it is pictured time and again throughout the Old Testament. So in God giving us in the Old Testament that picture of the sacrificial system where a sacrifice pays for sin that defeats Satan. That whole system is saying there is one coming who will be the sacrifice, who will deliver you. When we look at the Exodus and we see that God brings a deliverer who casts Pharaoh, you could say the seed of Satan, to the bottom of the sea, then you know one like him is coming. In our home groups at the moment, we are going through the book of Judges, and we looked at Ehud, the judge, that left-handed judge who was a warrior, who went right into the enemy territory, right into the heart, to the throne room of Eglon, who is like a seed of Satan. And he sticks a sword in his gut. And we know that one is coming like him. And then we saw maybe also in home groups that unlikely deliverer, Jael, that woman who hammered a spike through the head of Sisera, the enemy of God. And we know that one is coming who is going to put a spike through the head of Satan. All these pictures and more anticipate Jesus, our victorious Messiah. And on the cross, that weak man who has become a sacrifice for sin sends Satan to the bottom of the sea. He storms Satan's domain. He shatters the gates of Hades and brings out all his chosen. He puts a sword in Satan's gut and a spike through his head. He destroys Satan at the cross. And what is Jesus' sword? His broken and naked body, given for sinners. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And by his wounds Satan has been disarmed and destroyed. Hallelujah, what a savior. So dear brothers and sisters, in our battle with Satan, we fight a created being. We fight a dependent being. We fight a defeated enemy. And we fight him in the authority of Christ, the victorious one. So we know Satan is defeated at the cross, and we know it is by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that he is defeated. But in what way was Satan destroyed? Well, we are just going to consider two aspects of his destruction. This week, we're going to look at him being banished. And next week, we will look at him being bound. Banished and bound. So this week, our thoughts will be on Satan is banished. Lots of you will understand that word because of the BBC series Traitors, where every week someone gets banished. They get sent away. They get exiled. They can't come back. They're cast out. And we saw in verse 31 that that's what happens to Satan. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When will he be cast out? Now. Now. In this very hour, when Jesus goes to the cross, that's when he's going to be cast out. Now, as we think about Satan being banished, we can recognize two things. Firstly, this banishment guarantees his final casting out. That's his final destination. Because of the cross, Satan's final destination is utter exile, isolation, casting out. Listen to how it's put in Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here we see the final outcome of Jesus' victory on the cross. Here Satan's banishment becomes complete and permanent. He is put outside God's good world forever, never more to influence it in any way. But we also recognize that although Satan is banished, he remains active right now. He is like a prowling lion seeking to destroy people, the Bible says. He still is deceiving people and trying to deceive people. He still is making war against Christ's church. And we still need the armor of God. So, if that's the case, how is Satan banished right now? Well, one way of describing it is that at the cross, Satan was banished from the courtroom of God forever. He was evicted, kicked out from God's courtroom, never to return. So if we imagine God has a courtroom in heaven where everyone will be judged by him, then for the Christian, for the one trusting in Jesus, Satan cannot attend that hearing. He is banned from the premises, you could say. You might remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, his 70 disciples, and they came back after sharing the good news and they were rejoicing. Jesus said this to them. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Why did Jesus say that? Well, because he was approaching the cross and he knew what was going to happen on the cross, and he knew that on the cross, Satan would be kicked out of the heavenly court. Listen to how it's put in another way in Revelation 12. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, don't be put off by that apocalyptic symbolic language there. The context here is the cross. And so, Satan was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. This is describing the impact of Jesus' death on the cross. Satan is cast out. So Jesus' death on the cross casts Satan out of heaven's court. But we can ask the question, why was Satan there in the first place? After all, this is God's court, not Satan's. It's God's law that mankind has broken, not Satan's. Again, if we go back to the Garden of Eden and we think about the very first man and woman there placed in the garden, it was God who gave them his commands and laws. Listen again to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The law humanity broke is God's law. The condemnation we are under is God's condemnation. The curse we are under is God's curse, not Satan's. God is the only judge in his courtroom. So why is Satan there? Well, firstly, he is the accuser. That's how he's described. That's what the word Satan means, the accuser. Satan is not just a name, it's a title, a function. But it is not a God-blessed function. It's not an office that God designated to him in honor or anything like that. It's not a role given by God. It is a role permitted by God. And yet under God's sovereignty, Satan has a right to be there when sinners are tried in God's court. And that is because we are guilty. We are guilty. His accusation has merit. When he says we are guilty of sin, it is true. We know he is the father of lies, but on this point, he speaks truth. We are guilty sinners. And in a way, we are sinners that, in quotes, belong to him. He has something on us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law and were deceived by Satan, we fell into his trap and became slaves. Slaves to sin and enslaved by Satan. Listen to how it's put in 1 John. We know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Since the entrance of sin in the Garden of Eden, this has been mankind's condition. And in one way, that's why we see in verse 31 that Satan is described as the ruler of this world by God's permission. And as ruler, as enslaver of humanity, he claims mine over every sinner. That is all of us. And that is why he is in the courtroom of God. He is the leader of the prosecution in that regard. He is a relentless prosecutor. He will never give up his pursuit of sinners by his own choice. It's not in his nature. If any of you have read the book Les Misérables, where it tells the story of Jean Valjean, who was a criminal, and he escapes. He's guilty, but he escapes. And Inspector Javert, the police inspector, he begins to pursue him year after year, decade after decade. And even though Jean Valjean shows him grace and mercy, Javert will not give up. He won't give up. All he wants to do is destroy Jean Valjean. That is Satan. Satan has no intention of leaving God's courtroom. His appetite is to see every sinner condemned. And that's what consumes him. And in a way, he has justice on his side. We are guilty. So how can God banish him from his courtroom and still be fair and just and true? Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? The cross. That's what we've been looking at. The sacrifice that Jesus brings, it deals with our guilt. Jesus is our ransom, our payment for sin. He is our priest who brings the acceptable offering to God. He is the Lamb who takes our sin upon himself. In Jesus, the justice of God's court is satisfied. And all sinners trusting in him are declared in God's court forgiven, cleansed, innocent, keepers of the law, keepers of the covenant, righteous. And suddenly, because of Jesus, in the courtroom of God, Satan no longer has a voice. There is nothing in the believer for him to condemn. Satan is stripped of all his accusations. The accuser can't accuse. And King Jesus stands up and he says, "Get out of this court." And Satan is cast out. Now listen. This is a legal reality. Legally, Satan has been destroyed, disarmed in the court of God. That's what we see being said in some aspect in Colossians 2, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. See, there's the problem legally. And this is the hook that Satan had. Our guilt, he could hook into it. And this legal indebtedness stood against us and condemned us. But God in Christ has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and has disarmed the powers and authority of whom Satan is the head. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan has been destroyed in God's court of law. Now, just as we struggle with sin, yet we are legally righteous. You understand that, right? By faith in Jesus Christ, we are considered righteous legally in the court of law. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous, a keeper of the law. And yet we go on sinning. In the same way, Satan still prowls and tempts and is full of rage and pursues the church, even though he is legally destroyed in the court of law. He has been cast out, and he is attacking the church, and he roams and rages. But he has nothing on the Christian. He has nothing on the Christian, and we are never to think otherwise. And this is a simple application this morning, dear brothers and sisters. Live with the joy of acquittal, not the shadow of guilt. Acquittal means to be declared not guilty. Live in the joy of that. Yes, we need to grow in our joy of being loved by God, loved as his son is loved. What joy! We need to grow in our joy of being adopted. What an amazing thing to be adopted by God. But we need to grow in our daily joy of being acquitted in the court of God. How often do we bring that to mind and marvel at it? You know, once I was taken to court a long time ago when I was living in America, in Hartford, Connecticut. I was taken to the court there, and it's a big courthouse, huge, with lots of wide steps coming down from the entrance. It's a very noble building. And I was there because of a very silly incident. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I was guilty. However, in the courtroom, the judge got very angry, not with me, but with the prosecution, and he threw out the case, and he told the prosecution not to even think about coming back about it. How do you think I felt? Hallelujah. Yeah, I felt. When I and my friend got outside the courthouse, We ran down those full length of steps, arms in the air, shouting at the top of our voices, rejoicing. And I wasn't even acquitted. It was just thrown out. But you, Christian, are acquitted in the court of God. Acquitted of all your sin. Jesus, in his sacrifice, has dealt with it once and for all. And Satan has no voice against you. Hallelujah, every day of your life. And you see, this is important because Satan is tireless and he loves to still tell you, guilty, guilty, guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And you often take up his words and say, yes, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And of course, there is daily sin that needs to be confessed and turned from. But listen, we were thinking about it last week or the week before, where Si mentioned to us that like Google Maps, where it tells you where your location is, there is a spiritual Google Maps that tells you where the Christian is, and the Christian is in Christ. If you're believing in Jesus Christ this morning, that's where you are, and his sacrifice is yours. You are not guilty. You are acquitted forever. And we are just working our way towards that eventual declaration and fulfillment of that reality. When we see Christ, then we will be like him. What a wonderful prospect is ours. What wonderful security is ours now. So the next time Satan comes whispering and says in your ear, guilty, you say, get out, Satan. I am already acquitted. I believe in Jesus, and I believe that what he has done for me, he has done for me. Get out, and I will rejoice in my acquittal. Rejoice in your acquittal. HCC, Jesus has banished Satan as our priest and king. He has disarmed him by his sacrifice, and he has banished him in his kingly power. We are acquitted in the court of heaven. Let us rejoice and live like Satan is defeated and banished. Amen.